Good morning, First Mount Olive. Thank God for the opportunity to be able to stand here. I thank my pastor for the opportunity, and I do stand and give honor to God, who is the head of my life.
Amen.
And I thank him for the opportunity. Satan has been on my track all week long. All week long. And it has been difficult to prepare, but I refuse to let him have.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you.
I thank God for my husband who is sitting in the back. I want to acknowledge his presence, and also my wonderful mother who is here. She's always here,
yes, she is.
But I want to acknowledge her presence this morning as
Amen.
Well. And I thank God for Reverend Thompson and Reverend Jasper, who are sitting behind me this morning. They've been very much encouraging, and I thank God for them as well. Our scripture this morning, coming from the book of Romans, mm-hmm. the 6th chapter. Romans is a very difficult book to read as well as understand, so being chased by Satan all week and then trying to prepare this sermon, well, I pray that we do it justice this morning. Let us begin reading at verse number, we'll start at verse number 8.
Amen.
And the word reads, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him.
Uh-huh.
For in that he died unto sin once,
mm-hmm.
but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed mm-hmm. unto sin,
uh-huh.
but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah.
Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof.
Uh-huh.
Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God.
Yeah.
For sin shall have no dominion over you,
uh-huh.
for you are not under the law, but under grace."
Thank you. Thank you.
I'd like to use as a subject this morning, if we are alive in Christ, why are we hanging out at the cemetery?
Come on, right now. Praise the Lord.
If we are alive in Christ, why are we hanging out in the cemetery? James Hogg, in 1824, wrote a book titled The Private Memoirs and Confessions of a Justified Sinner. It is a story of a young man who justified his sin by declaring that God took pleasure in forgiving it.
Mm-hmm.
The events of this story were narrated twice, once by the editor and then by the sinner himself. It is a story of two brothers whose names are Robert and George. They were raised by two different fathers. Robert, the younger brother, was brought up believing that the only certain elect people were predestined to be saved by God and would have a heavenly reward regardless of how they lived. George, the older brother, followed his father's footsteps and had a penchant for drinking. Robert and George met as young men when Robert began to follow his brother George around, mocking him, provoking him, and disrupting his life. George was murdered by one of his drinking buddies, and Robert was accused of his murder. But before being arrested, Robert disappears. He sinks into a dark place and became a slave to a mysterious companion whose name is Gil Martin. Gil Martin reinforces the idea of predestination and declares that Robert was a part of this elect group. He convinces him that his mission was to cut sinners off with the sword. and it has been suggested that Gil Martin was a figment of Robert's imagination. So you can very well imagine the outcome of this story because of that domination over Robert's life. As he himself writes, "I feel as if I were the same person as Gil Martin." This story, filled with mystery and drama, although rather extreme in some instances, is a perfect example of how sin controls one's life. Much like the character in this story, convincing people today that God saves and accepts them apart from what they deserve, they will have no motive to be obedient. If they believe their position in Jesus is settled because of what Jesus did, then the motivation of holy living is gone. The main theme of the book of Romans, God's power to save, is that righteousness comes as a free gift of God and is received by faith alone. Its purpose is to give us a foundation for our faith and to declare to the Church of Rome and to the entire world the fundamental truths of Christianity. It is also the longest and most important of Paul's writings. This book, perhaps more than any other single book of the Bible, has exerted a powerful influence on the history of Christianity. Paul was writing to a church that he had not founded, nor had he visited. Its founders were unknown. However, it is thought that this church was formed by believers who were in Jerusalem following the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and perhaps those individuals who were converted under Paul's teachings in other places. Paul was on his way to Spain after delivering money to Jerusalem, and he decided to visit the church in Rome while on the way. He wrote this letter to introduce himself and to prepare them for his visit. While visiting, he learned that the Jewish believers were not willing to let Gentile believers claim equal privileges with them. He hoped to reconcile Jewish converts to the truth that the Gentile converts were accepted by God and that it was done without an obligation to keep the law of Moses. Amen. Paul emphasizes to them that everyone stood in need of God's grace. This is very apparent as the Gentiles worshiped things that were created, and they were in need of God's grace, and the Jews, who thought they were superior to Gentiles, were also in need of God's grace. The Jews knew their revealed will of God, and they judged others by it. But they failed to see that they were too condemned by the very law under which they passed judgment. Therefore, there is no difference. Romans 3, 22 and 23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul's letter from the beginning up until chapter 6 focuses on justification. It focuses on our need for salvation, on God's gift of that salvation through the death of his son, and it focuses on God's grace in forgiving sins of everyone who accepts him. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 focus on sanctification, where God progressively separates us from sin and makes us more like himself. Our text today describes the power of the gospel and how it frees us from sin's control. It teaches us that we are free to choose between right and wrong, and that freedom Christ bought for us comes with a great responsibility. It encourages us to use this God-given opportunity to replace all sinful thoughts and actions with righteousness ones, and warns that when we fail to do so, we remain slaves to sin. Verse 11 of our text says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. So the question is, if we have confessed Christ and we are dead to sin and are alive in Christ, why are we hanging out at the cemetery? Paul was born a Roman citizen, and he was brought up in Jerusalem where he was taught, and he became grounded in the traditions of the Jewish customs. His passion for his ancestral traditions and the Jewish law led him to lead an assault on the infant church in Jerusalem. This church presented a threat to all that Paul was taught. It proclaimed that Jesus Christ, who suffered a death that was cursed by the Jewish law, was Lord and Messiah. The survival of Israel demanded that the followers of Jesus be wiped out. So he embarked on a campaign designed to destroy and to suppress the church of the living God. But as he was traveling on the road to Damascus, he was confronted by the risen Christ. Acts 9 through 3 through 9 describes this confrontation. And upon realization that Jesus, who he had been persecuting, was alive and exalted as the Son of God, Saul was never the same again.
Amen.
In an instant, his life had changed. Up to this point, he was self-righteous. He was independent. But the moment he met Jesus, all his self-righteousness and his independence came to an end. He is now totally dependent upon God. And to reinforce this dependence, the Bible tells us that he was struck blind for 3 days and had to be led by the hand. He was an enemy of Christ. Now he is a champion for Christ.
Amen.
Just like Paul, we cannot meet Christ and remain the same. Dr. Tony Evans, in his book titled Free at Last, says, far too many Christians are stuck in spiritual quicksand. The harder they struggle to progress in their walk with Christ, the faster and deeper they appear to sink. Those well-meaning saints go to church faithfully and attend every Christian conference they can find. They read Christian books, listen to Christian radio, and they watch Christian television. They dedicate and rededicate their lives to the Lord until they are tired of walking the aisle, crying and begging God for help. Some of these saints are stuck in sin and circumstances that they know they should be delivered from. But while they wholeheartedly desire deliverance, it continues to elude them. This sounds all too familiar. The doctrine of sin is difficult to grasp because of its inner force and controlling power over our lives. But at the same time, it is important because how we view sin has an effect on how we live our lives. What is sin? It is failing to live up to what God expects of us. Sin is preferring our ideas over God's truth. It is the satisfaction of doing our will over God's will. It is loving ourselves more than we love God. It is refusing to let God be God. It is dethroning his rightful place as Lord of our lives. So in short, sin is failing to acknowledge God as God. Sin is a difficult subject because as Christians, if we are honest with ourselves, we don't want to be identified as sinners because we don't think of ourselves as bad or evil. Human nature has not changed much since the first century. Born sinners, men and women continue to live for self and continue to ignore God and his rules for living. And although the times have changed radically through science and technology, the one thing that remains constant is sin. Some people, even Christians, are trapped in their sins, unable to break free from destructive habits, relationships, and obsessions. Even in the new salvation experience, Christians are still prone to sin because sin was a part of who they were and what they did. As Christians, we have desires that at the very root are legitimate. The desire to enjoy things, the desire to obtain things, and the desire to achieve are all natural desires. And while good and in and of themselves, they are potential areas of temptation and sin. 1 John 1, 2, and 16 tells us that any improper satisfaction of any of the natural desires is an instance of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And are not of the Father, but of the world. The proper way to satisfy each of these desires, and there are divinely imposed limits. A failure to submit to divine control is sin. Jesus' temptation, Satan appealed to these legitimate desires. The desires were not wrong per se. Rather, the suggested time and manner in which to fulfill those desires were wrong. You see, it was proper for Jesus to be fed, but not before the completion of his test.
Amen.
It was proper for Jesus to desire to come down safely from the pinnacle of the temple, but not to require a display of power by the Father. And it was proper for Jesus to claim all the kingdoms of the earth, because they are his,
Amen.
But not to establish this claim by worshiping Satan. This is a picture of how Satan, who is the great deceiver, works. There are only two families in the world, God's and Satan's.
Amen.
The day we trusted Christ as our Savior, we received a new life and a new identity that began with our new birth. We died from our old life of sin and born again through faith in Christ.
Yes.
It is what gives us hope, and it determines our eternal destiny. It has ushered us into God's family and rescued us from Satan's. Because our sins are forgiven, we are now a part of God's spiritual family.
Amen.
What we could not achieve for ourselves, God provides freely for us through Christ's finished work on the cross.
Yeah.
Therefore, we need to leave Satan's playground so that we can grow in the saving grace, the saving power, and the saving knowledge of grace found in God's word. Because scripture clearly states that we are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. But Satan does not give up easy. He got upset when we gave our lives to Christ. And when that happened, he deployed his next line of attack. His favorite method is to quietly sneak in and slowly get us into a cycle of sinning all over again. And he does this before we can learn how to put on the whole armor of God. And by doing this, in the early stages of salvation, he can get us to think that we are weak and that we are powerless. And then he guides us to a place where we are sinning again on a regular and consistent basis. Sometimes all he needs to do is to get us to compromise just a little. But remember, Satan must have voluntary participation. And for more seasoned Christians, he comes up with a new plan. He attempts to birth in our hearts the original sin of rebellion, and he gets us to draw as close to sinful practices that we have already given up and is able to get us to believe that it is okay. His methods are slick, they are polished, and they are well proven. He knows our desires, our habits, our patterns, our tendencies, our weaknesses, and our vulnerabilities. And like any good general, he gathers this information and he draws up a battle plan with our names on it. And as long as he can keep us ignorant of the way he operates, he will always have a stronghold in our lives. He uses this to knock us down and stop us from growing in our Christian walk. Therefore, we have to put on a permanent spiritual armor, one that Satan cannot penetrate. Strongholds not only take over us as individuals, but also our families and in our churches. Where there is conflict, hostility, and jealousy in the body of Christ, Satan's goal for destroying the body is already at work. God tells us that strongholds have to be destroyed. So that means he didn't build them. It's a destructive pattern of thinking that Satan builds in our minds, either through repetition or traumatic experiences or other circumstances. As the old adage says, when you sow a thought, you reap an act. When you sow an act, you reap a habit. When you sow a habit, you reap a character. And when you sow a character, you reap a destiny. Satan was able to deceive Eve with these same convincing thoughts of being like God. And he plants those same thoughts in our minds today. He is just as subtle and devious today as he was over 2,000 years ago. Through deception, lies, and sin, the whole world is now in the power of the evil one. But his time is now. But he's also on a very short leash. And he's trying to take as many people with him as he can. His goal is to keep sinners from going to heaven and to keep the saints from enjoying the trip.
All right now.
Therefore, he'll keep us hanging out in the cemetery way too long. So how do we know when we're hanging out at the cemetery? Well, I'm glad you asked. When we don't love God as we once did and are not as excited as we once were, when we know the truth in our heads and we're not practicing in our lives, when we have time for sports, for recreation and entertainment, but not for Bible study and prayer, when we're at odds with one another and we don't feel compelled to pursue reconciliation, when we tolerate gossip, critical spirits, and a lack of love, we are hanging out at the cemetery. When we are more concerned about what others think of us than what we are, what God thinks about us, when we're making little or no difference in the secular world around us, when we are waiting for God to answer our prayers for deliverance from sin, when we know in our hearts that we are not fully committed to deliverance and we have every intention of committing the same sin again, we're hanging out at the cemetery. When we want to remain free, independent and disconnected, knowing that God is expecting a commitment and a deep, intimate relationship, and then we still expect to be blessed by him. When we find it easy to compromise, and when we focus on God only to the degree that he serves our needs, we're hanging out in the cemetery way too long. People who are dead do not have the problems we have. They don't hold on to stuff that's got nothing to do with salvation. They don't insist on having everything their way. Therein lies the problem with us. We're not dead. We're still alive, but we refuse to change because of our old sin nature. Jesus tells us that while we are trying to save our lives and gain the world, it's the surest way to lose it all. The Bible has witnesses for us. You see, Adam gained wisdom, but he lost fellowship with God. Cain gained self-satisfaction, but he lost the presence of God. Esau gained a meal, but he lost his birthright. Moses got water from the rock, but he forfeited his right to enter the promised land. Samson gained a woman, but he lost his sight and a power with God. Old Eli attained a position, but he's lost his sons to the devil. Achan gained the gold of Jericho, but he lost his family. Israel gained a man king, but lost God, her real king. David satisfied his flesh, but he lost the joy of God's salvation. Saul gained the spoils of war, but he lost his throne. Solomon gained fame, but he lost favor with God because of the love that he had for strange women. Hezekiah gained his health, but lost his godly influence before heathen ambassadors. The rich man fared well every day on earth, but he lost his soul in hell. Judas gained 30 pieces of silver, but he lost the best friend he ever had. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? Dying to sin is a lifelong process. Unless we consider ourselves dead to sin, it'll continue to influence us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "Such a grace is costly because it causes us to follow. And it is grace because it causes us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. And it is grace because it justifies the sinner. And above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his son. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but he delivered him up for us. So will we exchange a God of power, love, and goodness for those things of the world that have the ability to turn us away from God and lead us to destruction? Will we disobey God and stand before him as servants and still expect his grace and his mercy? Will we act in open rebellion against him? Will we continue to fellowship with those who reject and rebel against God? The Bible tells us, and I'm paraphrasing, that if they don't receive your testimony, you can shake the dust off your feet and keep it moving. So while we may not be saying yes verbally, but our actions say it loud and clear. While Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you see, the plain truth of the matter is that we will bow either in humble submission of worship, or we will bow in submission of judgment. Paul reminds us of the gospel truth. He tells us that Jesus died for our sins and that he was buried and God raised him from the dead on the third day. Unbelief and confession of this truth, we are saved to live in eternity with him. But what we do with Christ now will greatly influence what happens to us later. We need to identify our personal weaknesses. We need to recognize temptation and then stay away from those known sources of temptation. We need to confront our sinful desires. We need to practice self-restraint. We need to consciously invest time in good habits and service. We need to depend on God's grace and let the peace of Christ rule in our heart. If we ask God to give us his thoughts, his ways, and his will, then we will travel the road that he wants us to travel.
Amen. Amen.
Once we are saved, every step in life should bring us closer to Jesus, allowing us to have a deeper experience of his love. You see, on this side of grave, he has already wiped away our tears. He has soothed our pain. He has removed our anxieties. He has dispelled our fears, supplied our needs, and he's even given us some of our wants. He has bestowed undeserved blessings upon us, and he continues to strengthen us for the remainder of our journey here on earth. But we continue to ask God to make true what he has already done. We ask him to give us the victory, and God is saying to us that he gave us the victory in his Son.
Amen.
History shows that this event happened over 2,000 years ago. Jesus, the living Son of God, was born of a virgin, and he walked among men teaching truth, and he died a sinner's death to save a wretch like you and I. He went down in the grave and he set the captives free. He took the keys of life and death in his hand. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This victory belonged to us the day that we believed. Having problems? Well, here's the key. Stay connected to Jesus. No matter where we are or what we're going through, we have to stay connected. No matter where we're coming from and no matter how much we got and how much we ain't got, we just have to stay connected. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the sinner's Savior. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. He is the key to knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He is the doorway to our deliverance. He is the pathway to our peace, the roadway to righteousness. He is the highway of holiness and the gateway to glory. His promises are sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless, and his mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough, and his grace is sufficient. He took upon himself the likeness of men that we might be conformed to his image and likeness. He suffered hunger so that you and I would be fully and forever satisfied. He suffered thirst that you and I might have the water of life and that we would never be thirsty. He became weary that you and I might have rest. He was tempted that you and I might be delivered from the hour of temptation. He became a servant that you and I might be the sons of, and daughters of God. He wiped all of our tears. He wept so that God would wipe all of our tears. He was separated from God so that you and I would never have to be separated from him in eternity. He suffered the wrath of God so that you and I might know the love of God. He endured darkness so that you and I might be called out of darkness into his marvelous light. He was stripped of his robe that you and I could wear a robe of righteousness. He died so that you and I might live. He endured the cross so that you and I might wear a crown. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father in glory, where one day we shall see him face to face. And when we see him, we shall be like him. All we got to do is stay connected. So we should look expectantly for the return of the Lord and that great blessed hope. Scripture reminds us that over 2,000 years has passed since the promise of his coming. But this doesn't minimize the certainty of his return. But rather, it should provide us a balance so that we can live and anticipate his coming as though he would return today. But yet, we should work and serve him as though he will not come for another 1,000 years. Brothers and sisters, we are dead to sin. We are alive in Christ. It's time to leave the cemetery and live for Christ.
Amen. Let's just say amen. Let's just say amen. I want you to stand to your feet. Did not our hearts burn as the person of God stood and proclaimed the word of God? Amen, 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 amen. If you are alive with Christ, why are you still hanging out in the cemetery? I stand today to extend the invitation. That's a powerful word, church. That's a powerful word. That's a powerful word. Dead, people in the cemetery are dead. But we're alive to Christ. Cemetery takes in but doesn't give out.
Amen.
Nobody's happy in the cemetery. I'm just saying. Nobody's happy in the cemetery. Are you happy today?
Amen.
Are you joyful today?
Amen.
If you're alive with Christ, amen, amen, amen. I extend the invitation. If there's someone here today who does not know the Lord and depart from their sin, the invitation is going out to you. It's so easy to make the Lord yours. Christ your Lord and Savior. It's so easy to do. Romans 10:9-10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart, thou shalt be saved. Confess and believe. That's it. If you're here today and you need salvation or you want to be saved, it's just that easy. Somebody sang a song. You don't have to jump no pews, run down no aisles. No chills run down your spine. All you have to do is just confess and believe. He made it just that easy for you. If you're here, this invitation goes out to you, begging and pleading you. Don't wait another day. Don't let this moment pass. Don't let another second, an instance pass without getting to know who he is as your Savior. It's that important. It's that important. You can live with Christ or live in that cemetery you're in. You can live in darkness or have light. If you're here, this is the invitation that's going out to you. If you're here and you're not saved, this, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, come now. Maybe you're here and you're looking for a church home and you're already saved and you're looking for a place where you can use the gift God has already given to you. God said he asks the church daily as he sees fit. The harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. If you're here today, I beg you and I plead with you, come on. Come on, join us over here. There's work to be done. There's plenty of work to be done. This invitation goes out to you. If you're alive with Christ, now, am I to assume that everybody here is saved? Am I to assume that everybody here is at home? Am I to assume everybody here is comfortable where they are? Is that a good assumption? I dare not take that risk. So I want to extend another invitation. If you're here today, and perhaps this setting does not fit you, maybe coming to the altar is not you're not comfortable with that, you don't want to be in front of people, but you still want to be saved. I want to extend an additional invitation to you. We have ministers here. We have pastors here. We have persons here who are willing, more than willing and able, to have a conversation and talk to you about what it means to be saved and help you get to a place in God. So if you would, slide, meet them on the side, or we'll be here on the side after church or catch anywhere in the church, and we can have that conversation. You don't have to do it this way to get saved. So I want you to know, if you're here and you're not saved, please don't let this day pass without you becoming saved. Is that right? Because I don't know about you, but it's something different. Anybody been to a cemetery? It's something different about being in a place where life exists. You don't just go to the cemetery. You go to the cemetery to bury somebody. You go to the cemetery to visit somebody who's already dead. Why would you spend time there? You heard the word of God. I mean, did not our hearts burn? Didn't it prick your hearts? Why would we who call ourselves children of God allow ourselves to be in a place where death exists? Unless we're bringing life. If there's nothing else. We already standing. All right, we're going to go ahead and get ready to go. All right? Amen. God, we thank you for being God and God all by yourself. We thank you for using your person servant, Reverend Hassan, for allowing her to speak a word to us from you, truly a word that will allow us to see that life is to be lived abundantly and not to be finding ourselves doing those things that people do in a cemetery. Lord, allow us to go out with the life that you've given us to show a dying world that because you live, they can live also. Now may the grace of God, the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest, rule, and abide within and upon each of us until we meet again on these or some other hallowed ground. And the church respond by singing, let the church say amen. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen. God has spoken. Let the church say amen. Thank you and God bless you. God bless you.